Folks, many of you, you know my wife, Kelly, and I hope that, I don't want to embarrass her, but I hope that when you look at her, you can tell that she's loved, because I do love her. And I'm pretty fortunate because I get to stand in a platform and I get to express that publicly. Some of you guys, I know you love your wives so much, and you may not have a platform to share that for her to know that, but man, I love my wife. I love her more than any person on the face of this earth. She is absolutely my best friend in the entire world. I don't have anyone that I'm closer to than her. No one even starts to come close. My kids, I love them to death, man. They're great, and I praise God that I have them in my life. But my kids know that Mom is number one, and I love her so much, and I hope she knows that without me just saying it. But when Kelly and I first met, we were friends. And over time, we became better and better friends. We'd gone on this mission trip together out in at the Yakima Indian Reservation out in Toppenish, Washington. And we'd been working out there. And it's on that trip she knew she wanted me. And no, it wasn't. It was on that trip that she said she felt sorry for whatever woman got me because of what I ate and how much I ate. And she's like, nobody can cook for him. But we really got to know each other a lot better on that trip. And there was a lady on the trip, and we didn't know this until our wedding day. There was a lady on that trip, one of our group leaders. She started praying that day that Kelly and I would get married. That lady's a prayer warrior, and I'm glad she prayed that prayer. But Kelly and I developed a deep friendship with each other, so much so that other people would start coming up. And we were just friends, but people would come up and they would ask us, hey, are you guys dating? And, oh, no, we're not dating. Some of her friends told her that she was going to date me, and she told them that they were just crazy. They just didn't have a brain in their head. Actually, one of the first times she met me, she was like, I'd never date him, and now you're married to me, and we have kids together. How'd that turn out? But one of my friends came to me, and he said, you know what? He said, you and Kelly, you guys are going to get married. And I was like, no way, man. We're just friends. We'll never get married. I love it when you say never. God always has this way of turning it on you. But neither of us could see just how close we really were in our relationship with each other, because we were too close to the relationship. But other people could stand back and they could see how close we were becoming. And we hadn't even dated yet. But we had a very intimate relationship. And see, the thing is that other people, they notice our relationships even when we don't. They notice them. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have relationships with your spouse that other people could tell when you guys, before you were even dating, they just knew you were going to get married. You had those ladies coming into you guys, and they'd say, you're going to marry that one. She's a keeper. You need to keep a hold of her. She makes you better, you know. And you're like, what was I before? Dirt, you know, but she makes you better. And so you stuck with her. You know, maybe it's with your children. You know, you can absolutely tell fathers and their children, or mothers and their children, when they have that special bond. And sometimes we just long for that. Maybe we didn't have that growing up, but you see that and you desire that. Or maybe it's, you know, with your siblings. You're just so close with your sister or your brother or whoever, you know, and you just have those special bonds that other people notice, and they know that there's a deep love and affection. And the same is true on the other side of the coin. You know, some of us, maybe we're not close at all with our family. You know, maybe there is no intimacy between spouses. Maybe you exist in the same house and it's all you can do to exist. Maybe you've just stayed together because that's what you're supposed to do, but there's no intimacy in that relationship. You know, maybe you have siblings, but that's all they are, is siblings. There's no relationship that exists. Maybe you have an estranged relationship with your children. They're your child by name, but you don't have a relationship with them. They're your parent by name, but you don't even know where they live. You don't know what any of their favorite things are because there's no intimacy. We just don't know. And other people, they notice that as well. This year, what I want to do is I want to spend a great deal of time. It's just something God's laid on my heart. I just want to spend a great deal of time talking about intimacy. We may talk about it so much that you get sick. And then that means we finally have done our job in talking about it. But it's truly what God's laid on my heart. Last year, we talked about making an impact. And so I don't want us just to forget everything we talked about last year. No, it's like a batter. Impact is an ingredient, and so is intimacy and advancing the kingdom of God. And I don't think we can make any greater impact than we can being intimate with our Creator. And so this year we're going to talk about being intimate with God, being intimate with ourselves, and being intimate with others in our community, in our churches. And so we're going to spend time doing that. As a church leader, and as having talked to many church leaders, one of the comments that I've heard that other church leaders tell me they hear a lot is this: we just don't feel at home at church, whatever church it might be, insert name, whatever it is. And gang, I believe that that's a two-way street. I really do. I don't believe that it's solely the church's fault if people don't feel at home, if people don't feel welcomed. I don't believe it's just the church's fault. I don't believe that it's just the individual's fault. However, it can be the church's fault, and that we get so wrapped up in just doing our church thing that we forget to be relational. And it can be the individual's fault, and that they don't want to step out of their comfort zone and develop relationships with other people. And so, yeah, you can be in a crowd of people and feel very isolated. But it's a two-way street. Each of us need to make sure we're trying to meet the other where we're at. And so if that's where you're at today, maybe you're an individual that's here. Maybe you're here and you're sitting among a bunch of people, but maybe you just don't feel like this is home. That's what we want to try and address this year. And we're trying to do it through some different things. You'll notice that we're going to have more activities going on in our church building. Not that that's going to create the ultimate intimacy, no, but it's going to create opportunities to have an environment where relationships can truly be built. But you, as an individual, have to take advantage of those. We can't make you come, but we will ask that you try and come. And it's not just to build intimacy within our church walls, with the people that are sitting here with you every Sunday. It's also to build intimacy with people that are unchurched. And we're going to talk a lot about that this year. Every day we get closer to our eternal destiny. And every person you see gets closer to their eternal destiny. And so we're going to talk a lot about where we go with that. It's why God desires an intimate relationship with us. It's why as we have more and more activities, we also want to invite you to see others as God sees people. And God desires intimate relationships with us as He desires intimate relationships with others. The nature of God is complex. But in His nature, He desires intimacy. And yet His nature is complex. He's Trinity and He's one. But in His very nature, God models for us the need to have intimate relationships with Him, with ourselves, and with each other. He's intimate within Himself, and He desires to be intimate with us and longs for us to be intimate with Him. Intimacy is a hard thing, I believe, to attain. It really is. The word intimacy carries with it the aspects of a relationship with someone where you are vulnerable to that person, where you are loving with that person, where you're trusting that person. Some of us have been in relationships where we're no longer willing to be vulnerable or trusting or loving. Over and over again, people have betrayed our trust. They've taken advantage of our vulnerability. And so to have an intimate relationship with God means that the deepest part of us, that place that nobody else can see, the cracks of our souls in the hidden place of our heart where no one else is allowed to be, that part of us has a relationship with a very deep part of God. Now, of course, we cannot fathom the deepest parts of God. We just can't. But He comes to our level and He reveals a part of Himself to us that only a Christ follower can know. And the only reason we can know it is because we've experienced what it is for Jesus to have died on the cross in our place, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to be in that kind of relationship with God. And so over the next 5 weeks, including today, what we're going to do is spend some time really diving into what I believe sets up for us the intimate relationships that we should have with God, with ourselves, with each other. And that's the greatest commandment that's mentioned here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And so if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And we're going to read that, and then we're just going to talk about it over the next couple of weeks. Here's what Mark chapter 12, verse 28 has to say to us. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus this. He said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus says, "The most important one is this." So here it is. No doubt about it. There should be no doubt in your mind as you're sitting here this morning what the most important commandment is. Here it is. The most important one, Jesus says, is this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." None. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. Can you imagine standing in the face of God and going, "Pretty good job. You did it. You nailed it." He said, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, this man was getting it. It's moving from the regulations. It's moving from the religion of burnt offerings and making sure you go through the ceremony the right way. The man's getting it. He's understanding what Jesus is saying. It's beyond rules and regulations and religions. And then Jesus notices that. And Jesus says, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, when this young teacher had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're real close." And from then on, no one asked him any more questions. In this passage, it's clear to see that Jesus is being challenged by a scribe. Probably somebody that was trying to stump him. Somebody that wanted to get him in trouble. Because, see, all these scribes, all these teachers of the law, they were gathered together in this public area, and they were performing one of their favorite exercises. They were trying to act like they knew more than what they did. You ever fall into that category? Try to be smarter than you are? But these scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 different precepts. There were 365 of them. They were negative, and 248 of them were positive. And one of their favorite exercises was discussing which is the greatest, which is the most important. And they couldn't come to terms with it. But Jesus comes along, and he just lays it out for them. Because what he did is he started by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, which is called the Great Confession of Faith, that even very pious Jews today still recite every morning and evening. It's called the Shema, from the first word in the confession, and that word is "hear." And what it's saying is set up and pay attention to what's getting ready to be said, because something important is getting ready to follow. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, "Hear, O Israel." It's a command to listen on a national scale in this case. The entire nation needs to sit up and listen. Our entire nation today, I think, needs to sit up and listen to what the greatest commandment really is. We need to sit up and need to pay attention. This word "hear" is so important. And then what Jesus does is he goes on from there and he quotes Leviticus 19:18, which emphasizes love for our neighbor. And Jesus made love the most important thing in life because love is the fulfillment of the law. The law was given to protect the Israelites, to keep them in safe relationships with each other, to keep them in a safe relationship with God, their Father, not to be some binding ritual, but to help them to experience the full expression of a relationship with God the Father. You know, if we love God, we will experience His love within us. And then what we'll do is we'll express the love we have within us to others. And we don't live by rules and regulations, but by a relationship. And it's a loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with other people. Notice in verse 29, Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I want to focus on that word Lord, because a lot of times I feel like we just hurry past it. But this word Lord really provides for us the idea of what intimacy really is all about. You see, the Greek word for the word Lord is the word kurios. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the name kurios is reserved for the divine name Yahweh in an effort to bring out its significance. And Yahweh was such an important name among the Jewish people. It was a name that they couldn't even mention. They would not speak that name. Yahweh is the intimate name of God. It is intimate because it is his personal name. And Jesus is saying, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So the model for true intimacy is God himself, the Trinitarian God that we worship, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, our intimacy with God is ultimately a reflection of God's intimacy within the members of the Godhead. So this means that intimacy is an essential part of the very nature of God, and because we are made in his image, it is natural for us as well to want and desire to have intimacy with others and with God. This is why we are capable of having intimate relationships with others. It's in our nature, because it is God's nature. The problem is our sinful nature rises up and keeps us from experiencing the true intimacy that God our Father wants us to experience. So I thought the best way to start this year was to ask this question. Some of you could have come up with a much better question, but here it goes. How do we develop an intimate relationship with God? And as far as I can tell, the first thing is that we have to have a proper perception of who God is. One of the biggest hindrances to our relationship with God is our perception of who he is. If I went around the room, I'm sure many of us would have a different perception. Some people might look at God as a tyrant, a person that loves, a deity that loves to sit on his throne up high and command and force and just knock you down. He's a tyrant. He doesn't care about my innermost thoughts, my innermost feelings. All he's worried about is what I'm doing for him. Some people have that view of God. Some people look at God as deist. They have this deistic worldview. They believe that God exists, but they don't believe that God is intimately involved with his creation. They don't believe that God is involved in their personal life. And you know what? He may not be. And you may not come right out and say that you're deist, that you believe God exists, but he's not involved in creation. But if you look at your life, maybe your life says that you believe that. Look at your prayer life. Do you even spend time praying to our holy Creator? Do you believe that prayer works? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is involved in transforming our lives? Or is it just some self-help therapy that we use? See, the way we live tells people what we believe. We can say one thing with our mouths, but the way we live it out is a whole other thing. Some people look at God as a scorekeeper. You know, there he is. You've probably heard this. There he is with his big chalkboard, and he's got your name on it, and he's putting a tick mark every time you mess up. He's just a scorekeeper. He doesn't know how to use an eraser. Some people have that view of God. That's their perception of who he is. Some people think of God as a Santa Claus. Just listen to him pray. God, give me, give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. That's our prayer life. We may not come out and say it, but the way we live tells others how our relationship is with God. And neither does it help that we sometimes base our perception of God's character on the ungodly actions and attitudes of others. See, that'll skew our understanding of his nature as well. If we start to let people preoccupy our thoughts. See, God states throughout his word who he is. God tells us what our perception of him should be. There should be no doubt. He says, I'm your strong tower. I'm your refuge. He says, I'm your hiding place. When life stinks and things don't go the way you think they should, I'm the one you come to. People are going to let you down, but come to me. I'm your strong tower. I'm your refuge. I'm your hiding place. He's our security. Although most of the time we tend to find security in our position or our wealth or our friends and family, somehow we think if we become intimate with God, we will lose our security. In fact, just the opposite really happens. When we meet God, He infuses all areas of our lives. And then He enhances each one of us with His presence, with His power, and with His transformation. And He seats us in a secure place with Him. So don't buy into the lie that culture spills out there, that the reality of life is tied up in our homes, that the reality of life is tied up in our work and recreation and education and food and clothes and travel, that our government, our possessions, or our wealth are our reality. They're not. They're merely superstructures of the true reality. God, who is Himself defined by an internal relationship among the members of the Trinity, loves and creates. That's what He does. He creates beings. He creates personalities who will be in relationship with Him, and they will also be in relationship with each other. He will love them, and they will love Him, and that is reality. Understanding God's character allows us to have a proper perception of who God is, and it in turn allows us to have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. So how do we develop an intimate relationship with God? Well, other than having a proper perception of who God is, we also need to have a proper perception of ourselves. As beings made in the image of God, intimacy is what we were made for. It's why God made us in the first place. It's why He took time to take His hands and put them in the dirt of the ground. And He created Adam. And not only did He just create his physical body out of dirt, but what He did is He did something really miraculous. He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam. He gave Adam a part of who he was. He became very intimate with Adam. And that's what He desires with each of us. He desires that intimacy with us as well. This morning we sang a song, and in that song it said, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. In essence, what we're saying is, God, here we are to be intimate with You. And I hope that's why you're here this morning, is to be intimate with your Heavenly Father. And if it's not, I hope you leave here this morning with that desire more than anything else. God as Trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit is always intimate. And we're made for intimacy with Him as well as others made in His image. So we must go to God, cling to Him with the realization that we're doing what we're created to do. And He will in turn will not turn away. God tells us He never shows partiality to anyone. He gave so that all, every person ever created should live abundantly in His presence for all eternity. So we must therefore come to some understanding of what He is asking of us and what He is offering. We must come to the realization that we were created to fellowship with our Creator. We need Him in a desperate way. We need Him. And if you don't have Him in your life today, whether you want to admit it or not, you need Him. But here's the exciting thing. He desires us. He longs for us. He has you on His mind all the time. He desires you. And He wants you. He wants each one of us. And He gave the very best He had so that He could be with us. He gave His only begotten Son to redeem what Adam relinquished in the garden. And He did it to be intimate with us. See, intimacy never involves just one person. Intimacy involves two people at least. There's an age-old adage that goes like this: it takes two to tango. God has gone to great lengths to dance with mankind, to tango with us. From the time he walked with Adam in the garden to this very day, his desire hasn't changed. His desire is to be intimate with us. And so passionate was his desire after Adam and Eve sinned that he worked intensely and tirelessly throughout time to bring all of humanity back to a place of intimate communion with him. And he gave the ultimate gift so he might walk with us in the garden of our lives. John chapter 3, verse 16, most of you know it, you memorized it, but I hope you will reflect on it. God so loved the world, and what that means is God so loved you as an individual that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die for all eternity, no, but will have everlasting life. From the midst of the garden, the Lord called out to Adam. And today, he's calling out your name. He's waiting to share his heart with us. And he's waiting to hear our heart's response to his call. Will you today share your heart with God? Will you allow him to take up permanent residency in your heart? So one other thing I want to talk about real quick as we talk about developing an intimate relationship with God. And that's that we have to have a proper perception of others. Mark 12:31, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor until you experience a proper understanding of what it is to be in love and to be loved by God himself. You can't love others rightly until you first of all love yourself rightly. Some people here today have probably never heard or been given permission to love themselves. Jesus commands us to love ourselves. Not self-centeredness, not preoccupied with self, no, but to love ourselves rightly. And it's okay. But we can't love others until we love ourselves. And you can't know someone you don't spend time with. Intimacy develops as a result of close contact with someone else. And it happens over a period of time. And then what happens? Trust is built. And confidence grows. Hearts change. We become endeared to one another. That's what intimacy looks like. God desires to be intimate with each one of us. And he desires an intimate relationship with everyone he's ever given life to. And we should be concerned about the same thing. I want to ask you to do something this morning. It's going to make some of you feel real uncomfortable. So just get ready. You're going to feel uncomfortable. But I'm going to ask you to do it. When we look at other people, when you look at another person, what do you see? I want you to take a minute and look around this room. Really, turn your necks. Come on, we're not that stiff-necked. Turn your necks. Look around. Say hi. Look at the people around this room. You thought you looked funny, didn't you? When you look at the people in this room, okay, what do you see? What do you see sitting there? Do you see someone who can either please you or frustrate you? Or do you see someone that has a soul with an eternal destiny? When God looks out upon his people, what he sees is people with a soul with an eternal destiny. And he doesn't let the fact that we've sinned against him keep him from extending his unconditional love to us. So when you look around next time, what do you see? I hope you start seeing people with an eternal soul that has a real destination. It's either a destination in heaven with God the Father, or it's an eternity in hell with the father of lies. We need to develop a passion for the lost. We need to see people as God sees them. We need to see people with an eternal future. I've made this statement before. I'll make it again. It's just ingrained in me. I do believe this with all my heart, but I do believe that the most selfish act that a follower of Jesus Christ can ever commit is to neglect to tell others about the eternal, life-saving work of Jesus Christ. When we, as Christ followers, fail to tell others about the life-changing, life-saving message of Jesus Christ, when we fail to tell them that, do you know what we are telling them? Here's what we're telling them. You can go to hell, and I don't care. That's exactly what we're telling them. We have a responsibility. No, we have an obligation. And Jesus gave us that command, that obligation, to tell others. Tom Rainer wrote a book. I like this book. And in this book called Breakout Churches, he made this observation. Just to give you a little perspective of where the church is at, okay? Don't read ahead yet. He says it now takes 85 church members to reach one person for Christ. What that means is that for every 85 church members, one person is introduced to Jesus. The church isn't doing its job, is what it means. And fewer than 15%, he says, of church members indicated that they had shared with someone how to become a Christian in the past 12 months. Let the beans soak for just a minute. How long has it been for you personally since you've shared the message of Jesus Christ with someone else? Now, many of you may have. I'm just throwing the question out. I want you to wrestle with the question with you and God. You know, I was really tempted to ask you this and to say, you know, raise your hand if you've shared the gospel of Jesus with someone else over the last year. But then I thought, you know, that might be considered offensive. And then I thought, you know, what I consider offensive is people that have the greatest gift in the world and refuse to share it. More than 8 out of 10 churches, he says, are either declining or growing less than their community's population growth rate. A growing number of Christians tell us that they are reluctant to be evangelical because they don't want to impose their beliefs on others. I've had people tell me I could lose my job for sharing my faith. I'm not very kind, some of you might say, but is your job more important than someone's eternal destination? You wrestle with that. Jesus tells us that the world will hate us because they first hated him. Be prepared to be hated. Are we honestly part of the 15% or not? Are we honestly taking the life-saving message of Christ and sharing it with others? There's nothing more intimate than sitting down and sharing the love of Christ with another human being. Folks, I can tell you that your leadership here is serious about our growth spiritually and numerically, but not for the reason other people are concerned about it numerically. We're concerned about it because we want to make sure we're reaching as many people for Jesus as possible. We should not look with judgment on others, but with compassion. And we should truly start to see others as Jesus sees them. We should love them so much that we're willing to share with them the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ loved us enough that he endured the cross. Do you love him enough to endure walking across the room to share his message with others? You see, others really notice our relationships even when we don't. As we know, Adam sinned, and the intimacy with God was lost. But God had a plan, and he covered Adam and Eve with animal skins and the shedding of blood in the process, so that fellowship and intimacy with mankind could be restored. This was realized at the cross, where Jesus took our sins upon himself. Therefore, we're able to come to God through Jesus, our great mediator, who not only went to a cross, but also conquered a grave. You see, intimacy with God is a privilege freely given to us by Jesus Christ in his sacrifice and his resurrection. And in those, he removed our sins so that we might dwell with God forever. Therefore, if there is something in your life that's keeping you from enjoying the true intimacy with God that he desires to have with you, I want to ask you to reflect on that today and to repent from that sin and pursue a relationship with your Creator. Intimacy with God is a God-initiated relationship that he invites us into, and we simply either accept it or reject it. What are you going to do? Accept it or reject it?